It's really good to be here today. I hope everybody survived the stormy weather this weekend. Friday was pretty rough for a lot. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And I'm hoping this lesson today might clear up in the minds of some who might be maybe having some confusion, struggling with assurance of their salvation. Maybe you've prayed and read your Bible and gone to church, been baptized, gone to the altar a number of times, and you found yourself maybe in a fog of uncertainty or worry, trying to do what you think is your religious duty. Had any peace or rest about these issues. And so you're wondering, what do you do? What do you do? Well, I just pray this will be of some help as we look at Paul's question in the very first verse of chapter 3, who hath bewitched you? He writes here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Heavenly Father, I pray today, give me strength and breath and your wisdom, your breath, and that there be freedom and liberty to speak the truth from your word as we open it and we look into it. Father, open our ears and to hear and eyes to see. Lead, guide, and direct this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this book of Galatians, Paul's not defending his person so much as his doctrine. Now, that's a word I don't think any of us should take loosely or hold lightly. But sadly, it's something that's pretty much gone by the wayside, doctrine in this day and age. Listen, if you don't have sound doctrine, then you're going to be on shaky ground. Now, what do I mean? Well, today there's so much emphasis on experience, feelings that, I mean, that's well and good as far as it goes. But listen, experience doesn't just set your feet in concrete. It just doesn't do it. It takes doctrine in the Word of God here. And that's the primary thing we're seeing here in Galatians. Galatians, the Apostle Paul is refuting false doctrine and teachings that had crept and found their way into the church of Galatia. And really not just he established that church, but in all the places where he established the church. The problem Paul's dealing with was not unique in his day. I mean, we find it today. It's been around for centuries. The sad truth is most churches today, so many are still teaching the false doctrine of legalism. Now, normally when you think of legalism, we tend to think it's simply temple worship, Judaism, but it's not just that. Legalism comes in all kinds of shapes, forms, and sizes, and it's always so subtle. And you see, it appeals to the human idea that I have to do something. I've got to do something. And Paul's doctrine in the Scripture, when it comes to salvation, says, and we've heard it so many times in our church, thank the Lord that we rest and believe in only what God has said in this Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ finished it, the work on our behalf, and that it's the gospel of our salvation. And that is believing in your heart for salvation, that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day, plus nothing else. Now we know it, and we see this truth in our Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this little letter of Galatians is to refute false doctrine, which is primarily the inroad of legalism. And in verse 5, he's got five verses here in chapter 3, and we're going to look at more. But he's asking the Galatians five questions. He says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, why does Paul use the word foolish? Because they were being hoodwinked, deceived, tricked into thinking that they had to add to the gospel of the grace of God. Who hath bewitched you, he says. In other words, who's been fooling with your mind? Who's been fooling with your thinking? How is it that you seem to have come under a sort of a spell or something, so that you've lost your hold of the truth and your hearts and minds have become so clouded and deluded that you've been taken in and blinded by error? He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What was that truth? Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen from the dead, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Here these Judaizers were saying it had to be plus something. And that's the way it's always been, with the exception of Abraham. And we're going to be looking at him plus something. But now, beginning with Paul's gospel, it's faith plus nothing. I can tell you the number of emails, I can't tell you how many, that reply to me with struggles of this ilk. They're confused with this question. They say, faith plus nothing, what are you taught? It's like they think you're crazy. Listen, most of the teachings today you hear over the internet and churches all over saying it's faith plus something. But Paul says it's faith plus nothing for salvation. Now listen, I'm not talking about our Christian service after we've been saved and justified as we go on down the road as believers. I'm talking about salvation here. It's faith plus nothing. It's not, if it's not, then Christ died for nothing. You're going to understand it. You know, error affects people in that way, like these churches in Galatia. It's possible for somebody to have been truly converted in their heart of hearts and they trusted Christ. They have a definite knowledge of the saving of Christ, saving life, grace of the Lord Jesus. And then, because of failure to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, they begin to becomes easy to be influenced by false doctrine. People coming under them and giving them false teaching and unscriptural line of thinking, and they fall for it hook, line, and sinker. Listen, it's happening all over today and spreading like wildfire. If it's not that, it's some other form of delusion or teaching or belief that's not based on Scripture, but based on some far-out New Age doctrines of devils and theories and beliefs that have nothing to do with the truth. And so many times when people do come under such influence, you find it very hard to help them because they're entrenched in that. And Paul was saying it seems like they're under a spell. What's going on? We see Paul using this word bewitching. It's a clear picture of what's going on. He said, these men have come down from Jerusalem teaching that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They've gotten such an influence over you that you're like people bewitched. I mean, what's going on? You're under a spell. You're not able to reason things out or to detect what's true and what's false. Without a doubt, when God does offer people the truth, and they've heard it, and when they deliberately turn away from it and reject it, they stand in danger of being delivered judicially to that which is absolutely false. And it's happening today. The Galatian church, these people were real Christians. Real Christians who were being deceived and deluded and acting like men under a spell. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ is evidently set forth, crucified among you? Let me say, when a person has gotten hold of the blessed truth, praise God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified on their behalf, the Spirit of God gets hold of them and something happens. That in itself ought to be the means of delivering us from error like that. But it's because it's impossible for me to do anything apart from the Lord Jesus. I can't save myself because I couldn't fit myself for the presence of God. I can't do it because I couldn't cleanse my heart from sin. No work of righteousness of mine can get me fit for a place with the Lord. He had to come from heaven and give himself for me on that cross. So how then can I even think of turning back to the ground of human merit and works as a way of securing my salvation? Or keeping me in the condition of salvation before God? Listen, I deserve to die. That's a fact. I deserve to be in hell. But Jesus Christ took my place and he settled it all for me and for you. The Lord Jesus met all the claims of divine righteousness. And through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, it's that I'm eternally saved. And so are you. If you believed on him and received him as your Savior, he paid it all. So am I to go back and to the law to complete the work that he's done? No. The apostle, having asked about their seducers, has some questions. Another question of these Galatians. He asks them questions in Galatians 2, chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a question. The Holy Spirit within them was evidence of their salvation. And Paul asked them, was it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Speaking of the hearing of faith, we can look back to Romans 10, y'all know that verse in Romans 10, 7, comparing Scripture with Scripture now. So then faith, talking about saving faith, cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's right. Now, does this say saving faith cometh by works? No. By what then? By hearing. There's no work in hearing. That's how faith comes. Faith comes from hearing. We heard it, we contemplated it, we thought about it. I recognize that Christ died for me, rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit moves in our soul and we realize he's all I need. He's it, it's Jesus. And we believe it. And by believing it, we're listening to the Word of God and we act on that truth. Hallelujah. So remember, faith is taking God at his Word. God said it, I believe it, and God recognizes it. And on the basis of that, God moves in and he does everything needed to be done. That's what happens. Now, many people can't believe salvation's that simple. I can't help that. It's the truth. The Scripture says that it's by faith, not by works of the law. And so Paul asked him in verse 2, this only what I learned of you, received the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? This is without a doubt the great divide between the Old and New Testament. The law said do. Grace says done. The law says try. Grace says trust. The law says behave. Grace says believe. The law points to the commandments. Grace points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The weakness of the law is the flesh. The wonder of grace, hallelujah, is the Holy Spirit of God. In the previous chapter in Galatians 2, 16 through 21, you can read that. But I'll summarize it. The Scripture there shows us how man is justified before God by faith alone. And the law's penalty has been met in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not by any of our pitiful efforts to keep it as a means of salvation. Can't do it. It can't be done. It's only through the shed blood of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. So now Paul, after speaking how we're justified by faith, he gives the truth of the reception of the Holy Spirit. In plainer words, he's saying, go back to your own encounter with the Lord. Go back and when you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit. When you believed the Lord Jesus, when you trusted and accepted him, the gospel message, and he brought it to you. And he's referring to his own ministry among them. God gave you the Holy Spirit, he said, not on the ground of any merit or works of your own, not because of any good thing that you were able to do. And certainly not because of any ritualistic observance, because you were uncircumcised Gentiles. And yet, when you believe the Lord Jesus, God gave you the Holy Spirit. Now he says, think it out. He's saying, think it out. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or hearing of faith? No, I didn't receive it by works of the law. And then in verse 3, he asks another question. He drives this point home here. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You are now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, if the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you in the condition you were in when you came to Christ, do you think you need to complete the work by your own fleshly self-effort and by putting yourself under the legal rules and regulations? No, no, no. The flesh was mentioned here in reference to the law. The law was fleshly. It was weak. It was beggarly. Every one of us who knows the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been born again, have received the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've spoken with a lot of people who say, well, I wish I were sure of that. Well, the Scripture gives us the answer as clear as can be. Or in Ephesians 1:13, what does it say? After that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were born of the Spirit. They asked, do you mean that when I was born again, that was the reception of the Holy Spirit? Yes, yes. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit Himself is the one who does the work. He comes to dwell in the person, man, woman, or child, who is saved and has received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth is the creation. And the Holy Spirit is the Creator. New birth is the work of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three in one. There is a difference between being born of God and being indwelt by the Spirit of God. What are you talking about? Well, in past dispensations, not the one we're in now, people were born of God and yet not indwelt by His Spirit. But in the coming age of the dispensation of grace, the grace of God, when Jesus died on that cross, all of our sins, He died for every one of them, past, present, and future. People are born again, and the Holy Spirit itself comes to dwell within them. And in the case of these Galatians, if God didn't approve of the work that Paul had done, and if God didn't approve of the stand they had taken in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, He wouldn't have never come in to dwell within them. Listen, if it was necessary, if it was necessary to be subject to the Mosaic rituals and rules, God would have made it clear and said, now listen, I can't come and dwell in you until these things are settled. Until you would submit yourself to these rules and regulations. But He didn't do anything of the kind. Are you following me? Are y'all with me? I mean, listen, they believed. They took their place before God as lost sinners. They turned to Him in repentance and accepted Christ by faith as their Savior. And the Holy Spirit says, now I can come dwell in them. They're washed from their sins of the precious blood of Christ, and I'll make their bodies my temple. Paul reminded these Galatian Christians of what they went through in those days. They went through a lot. I mean, it meant a lot for people in their circumstance to step out from heathenism, which they were, and take a stand against their friends and their relatives and accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I experienced that with a fellow when I was in Malaysia. Same thing. He had to go through that. To declare that the idolatry and the idols that they once had worshipped were just stupid, dumb images and were powerless to save anything or anybody. To step out from all that which they'd been a part of for so many years meant a great deal. And when they did step out in faith, it exposed them to some suffering. It did my friend in Malaysia. Exposed them to some bitter persecution, a lot of misunderstandings on the part of others. And yet, for Jesus' sake, they gladly took that step. And for Jesus' sake, they bore reproach, they suffered. Many of them unto death. And those that were still living counted it all joy to be a part of Christ in His rejection. So what happened? Well, what was going on is that they were being brought under the power of an evil system. A false teaching telling them they weren't really saved until they submitted themselves to what the Jewish legals had put before them. Until they had to submit themselves to that. In other words, it was all based on good works. So Paul asked them another question in verse 4. Look at that. He was wanting to wake them up and think, have you suffered so many things in vain? In other words, all that they had gone through for Christ's sake, was it in vain? Was it simply a profession and no conversion? If not, how is it that they seem to have lost their assurance? And then he adds, if it yet, you see that word yet? If it yet, if it be yet in vain? He can't believe it. Because he looks back and he remembers all they went through. He remembered the joy that came into their soul when they were saved and they professed to receive Christ. He remembered the love that seemed to well up in their hearts for other believers around them and for him as a servant of God and definitely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I remember all those afflictions you went through. You were ready to endure on behalf of the gospel. You've been misled. You've gotten into a fog. You've gotten off track. And if I can, I want, by the grace of God, to deliver you, to remind you of the truth and to open your eyes to what's going on. The apostle didn't have anything against these people. No, he didn't have any ill will against them. And he didn't have anything against really the men that came down from Jerusalem trying to deceive them, filling their ears full of error. But what he did hate and detest was the damnable doctrine that they brought. I realize some people find it tough to distinguish between a hatred of false doctrine and love of the people themselves who have come under the influence of it. Let me just say this. When we stand up for the truth that we know, the truth of God, and warn people against false teaching, that doesn't mean or imply for one minute that we've got any unkind feelings toward them. I mean, with these false, we love them and we pray that they're delivered from the air, as we do every one of us who may be on the verge of hearing something and following something false and getting into that trap. And we pray God brings them into the light of the truth. But in verse 5, Paul is trying to drive it home with another question. Scripture says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul was wanting them to contrast the ministry of these false teachers who had come among them with that of his own ministry that he and Barnabas had when they came in the simplicity and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, are there any miracles, anything miraculous, evidences of from these false teachers? Is their testimony accredited and recognized by miraculous power? No, not at all. When Paul went preaching Christ to him crucified, God himself put his seal of approval on that testimony. Sure did, and by giving him the power to work miracles. People say, well, why is it not the same today? Well, I say it is. I say that even today, miraculous things happen under the preaching of God's word, when the truth of God found in this Bible. Not when error is presented. And if you witnessed a miracle in a person's life, have you ever done that by seen it by keeping of the law? Or was it through the power of the Holy Spirit? That's my question. How? By faith plus nothing. This is the whole theme of Galatians. Don't be suckered in under some kind of works religion. Don't do it. Think about it. When the gospel of the grace of God is preached and taught, men and women believing it are delivered from their sins. The Holy Spirit works, creating a new life, a new nature, makes them free. The one addicted to alcohol and drugs listens to the gospel, he believes it, and finds all those chains of appetite, they're broken and gone. The licentious man who's wallowed in uncleanness like a swine in a mud pit, he gets a look of the Lord Jesus and his heart stirred. He's convicted. And he thinks about the holiness and the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and he bows his head in repentance before God, hating himself and his sin. My goodness, and he becomes converted. And he's washed in the blood of Christ, pure and clean. The liar, who hadn't been able to speak an honest word for years, and he hears the gospel of the grace of God, and he falls in love with the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, who is the truth. And he learns from then on to speak right words as best he can, given power by the Holy Spirit of God. True words. That bad-tempered man who was a terror to his family and his wife, they'd cringe in fear when he'd walk through the door. Those children would, and so would he. His wife, and he was overcome by divine grace when God comes to him. The lion becomes a lamb then. He's changed. Oh boy, he's changed. All of their lives have been changed. Absolutely changed from the inside out. Now, I say, these are the miracles that have come down through the centuries, where the gospel of the grace of God was preached and taught, and salvation is a miracle. Only God can save a person. Salvation is a miracle. It doesn't come about by might, by power, or by the will of man. No way. But by God alone. Salvation is 100% completely of God. And that's why King David in the Bible, he continually referred to thy salvation. Our part as admitted sinners is to simply believe. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and raised up 3 days later. And everything else concerning our salvation after that is God's department. We're sinners. Jesus is the Savior. Let me be clear. Error doesn't produce these things. No, it doesn't. Oh, it may give certain people an intellectual idea, which they kind of glory in their own pride about stuff and boast like proud peacocks. But it doesn't make unclean lives clean. It doesn't deliver from sin and iniquity. But it's the glory of the gospel that when people hear it, believe it, and take it in, they actually become a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. All things are become new. There weren't any signs and wonders associated with law preachers like that. Paul made the point of the fact that they didn't come into this glorious position they enjoyed as now as believers by keeping the law. So how did they come? By faith. By faith. By believing the gospel. An illustration of faith, Paul. Now he comes back to Abraham. Back to Abraham. What's happening was that these false teachers had said, well, God called Abraham out from among the Gentiles and gave them the covenant of circumcision. And therefore, unless these Gentiles follow him in this, they can't be saved. Well, let's see what Paul said. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 3. Even as Abraham believed God, and did, his believing God, was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a Gentile, just as these Galatians were. And God revealed this truth to him. And in verse 8 we read, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through all the nations, be blessed. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham. That's what he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying that all these nations shall be blessed. Abraham believed God. And God justified him. How? By faith. By faith. Let me ask you. When did God preach the gospel to him? Genesis 15:5. When God looked him outside, took him outside out of his tent one night and said, look at heaven. Look now, heaven, and tell, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. Abraham said, I can't count them. Their number are beyond me. And then he told him to count the sand, the dust under his feet. And Abraham said, I can't do that. And God said, so shall thy seed be. In thy seed, capital S, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God gave Abraham the promise of a collective seed, numbering as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, as the dust on the ground, and also the individual seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham. For in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The scripture tells us in Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You say, what happened? What happened? What happened is, when God saw this faith in Abraham, he justified him right then and there. The covenant of circumcision hadn't yet been given to him, but he was justified by faith. So what's the scripture telling us? It's telling us that if God can justify one Gentile by faith, can he not justify 10 million more and more than that by faith? Yes, yes. If Abraham is the father of the faithful in a spiritual sense, then we Gentiles, you and I, don't need to fear to follow in his steps by believing and walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Listen, every one of us who believes and puts our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is showing himself to be like Abraham in the same sense that Abraham also had faith. Abraham heard from God and he believed. Abraham's faith in God caused him to leave everything behind and leave the rest of his life and to go to a land that he didn't know about. Strange land. And Abraham's faith in God trusted that he and Sarah would have a child, even though it seemed impossible. They did. Hebrews 11:9 tells us that Abraham's faith, he was even willing to sacrifice the promised son Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead. See what the apostle writes over in verse 26 of Galatians 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You see, Abraham had a spiritual seed as well as a natural seed. Those born of Abraham's lineage after the flesh are not really Abraham's son unless they're born again. You got to be born again. They've got to have the faith of Abraham to be his sons. But over all the world where this message has been preached and taught, whenever people, whether Jew or Gentile, put their trust in the seed of Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ, and they place their faith in Christ and receive him as their personal Savior, God says, write him down as a son of Abraham. And so Abraham was a vast spiritual seed. Throughout all the centuries, the millions and millions of people who believed God as he did and trusted the Savior in whom he trusted are going to share the blessings and be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, eternally, and we'll see Abraham too. In verse 8, one more time. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through faith in works, not through faith in ordinances, not through faith in sacramental observances, not through doing anything. No, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. A lot of people will look back to James, and we don't have time to go into that. There's a lot of people that will begin to look at James and confuse it all. Briefly summarize it, James 2:14, I'll just summarize it just briefly. It teaches us that if people are to realize that a person has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got to be able to see a person's good works. Okay? Man looks at your life and he judges rightly or wrongly whether or not you have faith. Therefore, believers should, we need to take utmost care, as Titus 3:8 points out, to maintain a good testimony. Okay? But this has nothing to do with a person's salvation. It does have a lot to do with how much influence his life is going to have upon others for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, James 21:2:21. I mean, that Abraham was justified by his works, it says. Yes, he was. When he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, people realized that he had faith. They looked on that. Wow. He was considered a great man of faith in the sight of people. His works justify him in the eyes of people all the time. He could glory in the public acclaim of great faith. But in the sight of God, he received, listen, justification many years before. Before Isaac was even born. The question raised in Romans 4:3, and we'll get to that. Abraham received anyway. He received the good news. He believed it. If you and I have received the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and believed it, we're linked with him. In verse 9 we read, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Do you see that? They which be of faith. In other words, all saved born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed, just like Abraham was blessed. Now, Romans 4:4, you can turn there if you want. It says this, "Now unto him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Salvation is by grace, folks. If you work for something, you pay, your pay isn't by grace. It's owed to you. A laborer gets his pay at the end of the week. I hope you get to, we may not pretty soon, maybe all gone, but because he earned it by his work, not because of the grace of the employer. But our salvation is by grace of our Lord Jesus, and it's not as the outcome of our works. And it's a good thing salvation is by grace and not works, because nobody could be perfect enough to even get to heaven. There's no way. If a person thinks he could get to heaven by good works and grace, that's a good question to ask is, how many good works do you think you're going to need to have to go to heaven? How good do you think you have to be to go to heaven? God says we sin just one thing. We're still imperfect, even if we had sinned in everything. So Romans 4:5 says this, one of the clearest verses, "Proven salvation is by faith without works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I mean, let's examine that. To him that worketh not. To him that doesn't do any work at all. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. But believes on Jesus, in other words, who gives his righteousness to sinners. His faith is counted for righteousness. God sees his faith, and because of his faith, gives him righteousness. Romans 3:28 gives God's judgment on the wisdom of the matter and finality. He says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law." So now that's how God works. Many people have the idea that if I can just clean up my act, if I can just, I'll be saved. No. The ungodly person, the sinner, which we all were, has to stay right where he's at. Right where you are. Because that's where God's going to reach down. He's going to reach down and save him. Listen, being saved is not something that you perform. Listen, it's not something you perform. It's something that God Almighty performs. God does it. We're stressing that we're not under the law, we're under grace. And remember that the whole reason for this letter is that those churches of Galatians were being attacked. They were being attacked. They were sinking where false teachers were coming in and undermining the truth that Paul had given them. You can't be saved with faith plus nothing, they say. You have to keep the law of Moses. You got to do this, that, and so on, blah, blah, blah. Well, this is what Paul was constantly up against everywhere he started a little congregation, primarily. Gentile believers, these Judaizers, would come in. They'd come in and do all they could to confuse and corrupt Paul's message with this kind of teaching. They'd say, "You can't be saved by faith alone." No. Be careful. In verse 11, Galatians 3, we find Paul confronting this false teaching that was leading these people astray. By the way, you remember what Paul said in Galatians 1. I'll just cover that quickly, just for a second. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Wow. And in verse 8 of that chapter, he says, but though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 3:11. Boy, I mean, if you add or take away from Paul's gospel, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And here in verse 11 of chapter 3, Paul's still dealing with that same argument, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. I mean, maybe, you can fool the people that you're a Christian by law keeping, but you're not going to fool God. You won't. You can't. No one can. And he goes on, it's evident for the just shall live by faith. There's nothing else added to that verse. It's faith plus nothing. Verse 12, and the law, in other words, the works religion, is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, these works shall live in them. In other words, if you're going to try to keep the law or add works for salvation, you're going to have to keep the whole law. You can't just do part of it. I mean, if you're going to keep the law, you need to have a temple. You better find a priest. You better go buy a flock of sheep or something. Because you got to keep the whole law. You got to keep all of it. That's what, my Bible says what it means. This is where most people say, oh, well, if they want to keep the law for salvation, then they better keep it to the last iota and smidgen. And that's right. Remember, there's only one way they could keep the law, and that was to have the temple, the priesthood, sacrifice, or even if they couldn't accomplish it. Why? Because it's impossible they couldn't do it. No one without sin. You can make yourself clean before a holy God only by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can do that. So here's where we got to stop and think. Think for a minute. Am I trying to obtain salvation by some kind of works religion? And when you add anything to faith, then it becomes a religion. All religion is man's efforts to somehow merit and gain favor with God. But that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is God reaching down in grace and saving sinful men, women, and children. And that's a big difference, a big difference. There's no comparison between the two. Religion will always demand works. Religion is always going to tell people what they have to do, what they can't do. But true gospel Christianity says you do nothing because the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. Done it all. On the cross of Calvary. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's finished. With all the upheaval going on today in our country, folks, all around the world, we know with that it's a minute to midnight. And Satan is having a field day right now. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come soon. He's coming. And He's going to call every saved, born again believer, come up hither. And that could happen at any time. So I have a question for you. Question. What are you resting on for your salvation? It's startling to me to find out that after all the gospel preaching and teaching we've heard, that there are so many people who've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and still have never yet learned or understood that salvation is absolutely by grace alone through faith alone. We shouldn't forget there are thousands and thousands of people who don't believe what I've been saying today. And yet, how can anyone profess to believe this book and insist that salvation is by works and human effort? Romans 11:6, we read, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Can we not see that the Holy Spirit of God shuts us up to this? That salvation is either altogether grace or it's altogether by works. But it can't be both. Cannot. Someone says, well, don't you remember the old story about two preachers who were in the rowboat and they were debating as to whether or not salvation were by grace or by works? The boatman listened to them And when they were unable to come to a solution to the problem, one said to the boatman, "You know, you've heard our conversation. What do you think about it?" Well, the boatman thought for a minute. "I've been thinking of it like this. I have two oars. I'll call this one faith, and this one works. If I pull on this oar, the boat goes round and round. If I pull on this oar, it goes round and round. But if I pull on both oars, I get across the river." Wait a minute. I've heard people say, "Wow, that is a beautiful illustration of the fact that salvation is by faith and works. That's a bunch of baloney hogwash. It'd be fine if we were going to heaven in a rowboat, but we're not. That boatman needs to read his Bible. There's only one way to get there, and we're going through the infinite grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like that lost sheep that went astray was founded by the shepherd, we're being carried by the Savior home to glory. It's not a question of working our way there. No, you'll never do that. You'll never get there by working your way. Scripture's clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You all can quote it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If I had to do as much as lift my tiny finger to save my soul, I could strut up to the golden streets and say, "Glory be to the Lord, me and me, for by our combined efforts I'm saved." Ha! No, no, no. No works of mine, no effort of mine or yours. Not a one of us can do a thing to save ourselves. It's only by the righteousness and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. It's Jesus who gets all the glory. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Folks, as we close now, remember, the enemy is always on the prowl, looking to bring doubts to pull you down in your moments of weakness and struggle. He's working at it hard. He's wanting to bring in false doctrines and to have us lean on our own understanding. Instead, put your focus on the voice of God in your life, in His Word. Let the Lord Jesus be your guide. Remember, He's the good shepherd, and He'll answer because He knows His sheep. You can be certain and assured that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, I've shared this morning what You laid on my heart in the last couple of days, and I'm grateful to just stand here, to have breath to share and to teach. It's just a blessing, and I pray that You'll use this, that it's been of some help and encouragement to someone who heard it. Pray Your Holy Spirit reign and be present in the service in a few moments, in a few minutes, in our singing, in our preaching, that You, Lord Jesus, would be uplifted in every way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.